Our sermon this morning is Gifts and Traditions, and there's a blue outline in the worship folder. You ought to pull that out. There's going to be some input given that you can jot down, and you can pass some of this information along to the people that you're going to celebrate Christmas with. You can even give them a little test, if you will, and see what they know. Most people just celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December and aren't really sure why we do that. But there's a lot of traditions that we all have in our family. I'm sure if we were to take the time and go around and ask everybody, what's a tradition that you always look forward to at this time of year? You'd have a number of stories. I remember asking one family, what's a tradition you have? And their tradition is on Christmas Eve, they eat raw oysters. That's not a tradition. That's a punishment. But everybody has, you know, a different perspective on traditions. One of our traditions in our family, because my wife is half Italian, is that she does cannolis. I don't know if many of you have ever had a cannoli, but it's an Italian pastry. And it's filled with ricotta cheese and chocolate chips. And some people will put different kinds of candies in it. We don't. We just go right for the chocolate chips. Well, our oldest son, all of our kids are chefs, or at least think they are. They're all very good in the kitchen. And this year, we're all going to be together again. And so my oldest son, our oldest son, issued a throwdown to his mother. Now, I don't know if any of you watch the Food Network, but Bobby Flay, one of the chefs, does throwdowns with people who specialize in certain kinds of foods or recipes. He'll just show up at their place where they're preparing this and say, do you want to have a throwdown? It could be anything. And so we're going to have a cannoli throwdown. Because Drew has challenged his mother. He believes he's come up with a recipe that's better than hers. And so part of the fun we're going to have is the cannoli throwdown. Now, you have to understand that Diane is a little competitive. And she's taking this seriously. She's researching cannoli fillings all the time. So I talked to my son on the phone last night, and he made a cannolis at his home in California, and he thinks his recipe will win out. But it's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to that. Because no matter what, I get at least two cannolis. At least. So, and that's a good thing. Well, we all have traditions, and some of them we all share. For example, we all pretty much share the tradition of celebrating Christ's birth on December 25th. The idea of celebrating that nativity was first suggested in the 4th century. Church leaders looked around the landscape. Rome was in charge. And the Romans, on December 25th, celebrated the birthday of the invincible sun god. You know, still real popular nowhere. And the church leaders, in trying to elevate Christ into that culture, said, well, we're going to celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th in contrast to this pagan worship. And so Christians began to celebrate Christ's birth on the same day as the Romans celebrated the birthday of the invincible sun god. Well, as you all know, nobody celebrates the invincible sun god anymore. But we still celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Well, because that took a permanent position or place in our Christian culture in the Western world in 337. Because that's when the Roman Emperor Constantine was baptized. The first Christian Roman Emperor. And he declared that from now on we'll celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. And the celebration or the birthday of the invincible sun god was removed and disappeared. So that's why we celebrate on the 25th, because people will come up and say, well, why do you celebrate in December? He couldn't have been born in December. The shepherds and what they were doing, it would have been springtime. Like this is some great theological argument. Well, it's not. Christians did this for an evangelistic reason. They wanted to promote Jesus instead of the invincible sun god. And I totally agree with them. You know, Jesus said we're to be wise as serpents, meek as doves. So the Christians came up with an alternative. Just like the hymn, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. That was redeemed. So that day, December 25th, was redeemed by believers. That's what we're about, because we represent the Redeemer. Well, then you have the Christmas trees, and that started in the 8th century, in the first half of the 700s, in Germany. People would bring trees into their homes. And by the 16th century, fir trees, both indoors and outdoors, were decorated for Christmas in Germany. The early decorations were roses cut from different colored paper, apples, wafers, sugar. So I guess you could just eat your way around the tree back in Germany. But it was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who came up with the idea of adding candles to a tree. The story is told that one winter night he was walking home, and he was awed by the brilliant stars that he saw through the evergreen trees around Christmas time. And so he wanted to recapture that scene for his family. And so he put up a tree and wired its branches with lighted candles. Can you imagine the fire marshal seeing that? And then in 1821, that tradition came to America by the Pennsylvania Germans, who initiated that custom at that time. And so that's where Christmas lights happened, and the Christmas tree coming indoors. That's its background. Now, what about Christmas cards? Christmas cards, the first one was sent in 1843 in England. The sending of commercially printed cards began in London. Before that, homemade cards had become the bane of the U.S. postal system. The original card was done by a man named John Horsley, and he printed up 1,000 to give to his clients in business. I have a picture of his original card. He printed up 1,000, and only 12 exist today in private collections. Can you imagine what they would be worth? More than Hallmark could imagine. Today, it's estimated over 2 to 3 billion cards are exchanged annually, just within the United States. So the Christmas card originated as a business venture to build bridges into his client's life. John Horsley sent them a really nice card that just said, Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And then there's Santa Claus. What about Santa Claus? There was actually a man by the name of Nicholas. He became Saint Nicholas. He was born in ancient Turkey at a town called Lycia in the early 4th century. He had a heart for God from a very young age. You could just tell that this was a man or a young boy who had a heart for God. I don't know if you've ever seen a small child like that. It's so unique. I can remember working at a home, and this was an amazing experience. I worked at a home for children, and this is actually true, whose parents didn't want them. So there were issues with the children in that home. But there was one young lady. She was a 7th grader at the time. And I worked there. I did some of the physical ed kinds of things, played football with them, organized games, and did that kind of thing. And I got to know some of the students. And one was a 7th grader, and I would talk to the kids about the Lord, and I talked to her about the Lord, and she had a profound relationship with Jesus. It was amazing. It really took me back at first, but her heart really belonged to the Lord, and I imagine Nicholas was exactly the same. When he was very young, both his parents died, and he dedicated his life to Christ and entered the Lycian Seminary. Now, two aspects of his life led to his becoming Santa Claus. First, it was his generosity, and the second was his love for children. So he cared about children very dramatically, and he was very giving to people, and his reputation for being that way just spread and spread. And then, many years later, 1822, Dr. Clement Moore composed the poem, The Night Before Christmas. He composed this poem just to read it to his children on Christmas Eve. That's all he wanted to do. He didn't realize, or he wasn't trying, to write a classic. He was just writing a poem to read to his children to add to their festivities of celebrating Christmas. Well, he left the poem laying around the house, and a friend picked it up. and didn't ask him, but he was impressed with the poem, and so he mailed it to a newspaper. The newspaper, a local newspaper, saw it and printed it. And then once it was printed, other newspapers saw it printed in the original newspaper, and they printed it. And over a very brief period of time, the poem's imagery became a part of the Santa legend. And so Santa Claus, which is rooted in Saint Nick, became part of our Christmas experience. And there's also some oddities. I'm just going to mention one of them to you. And I found out about this when our youngest daughter went to Austria. She went and studied at a Christian study retreat place in called Cape and Ray Fellowship, Cape and Ray Bible Schools. There's about 20 of them all over the world. You can Google it. It's fantastic. But she went to Austria, and she found out about this really odd tradition in Austria. It's called Krampus, or Krampus, C-R-A-M-P-U-S. Now, what would happen in Austria is that people would dress up in like monsters at Christmas, and they would go around with sticks and beat the children. And I'm thinking, this is popular? This is, you know, it came upon a midnight clear, whack, you know. So Krampus would come and beat the children, and it's gone on for 200 years in Austria. So there's some oddities I'm sure that you might be aware of as well. But as you think about these traditions, one of the things that we all are involved in as a tradition are Christmas gifts. And on your outline, I've written down a place where we can think about some of these gifts I'm going to mention. But it's really up to you. It's nice to give a tangible gift, especially if somebody needs something and you give it to them at Christmas. That's really fun. Or you can surprise somebody with a gift they never expected. It's very much a great time. I have many stories along those lines. But the best gifts are these gifts. And I'm just going to share with you some of these that you might add to your list of gifts that you want to give to somebody, that you actually make a concerted effort to do some of these things. For example, the first one is the gift of time. The gift of time. Our lives consist of time. We cannot save it up, we can't buy more of it, and we can't reuse it. But we can be responsible with it. Psalm 90, verse 12 reads, "Teach us to number our days rightly, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. The idea of, let's think through how I'm going to spend my days. What kind of disbursement of time am I going to give to the different things that fill my life? As one person said, we all get to choose how we're going to spend the time that we're given. The key, really, I think, in this is balance. To give our time to those who would most benefit from our spending time with them. I remember when our kids were younger, as a pastor, you are always busy because people somehow think in a church that you work for everyone, which isn't really the case, but they behave that way. And so there's all kinds of time that is demanded of you for different things. And I remember having my day timer, and I would write in dates with my children. And someone would say, "Hey, I need to meet you on Friday at noon. We'll have lunch." I'd look, "Oh, I got another appointment. I'm sorry." And I never heard this line, "With who?" No one ever said, "With who?" So they said, "Okay, well, let's find another time." We'd find another time. Well, that time commitment that I said that I made where I couldn't spend it with them was with one of my kids, taking them to McDonald's for lunch, just to hang out, just to spend time. No agenda. I just wanted to hear what they had to say, which is really unique because all four of our kids, just like if you have children, all of your children are totally different. So each experience was unique. So the gift of time is a great one to give. Another one is the gift of seeing the best in people. That's a real challenge. When there are some people where it's hard to see the best in them, That we're to be an encourager of others. See people for what they are. Image bearers of God. As Paul put it in Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. That means if there's someone that I have a personality conflict with, that's not an excuse. I have to do what I can do to live in harmony with them. Now, it's only what I can do. I can't make them do anything. But I certainly can discipline myself to live in harmony with them. But seeing the best in people, being an encourager, not quick to jump down somebody's throat for anything. I always think of the woman caught in adultery, which we talked about a couple months ago. The idea that Jesus didn't accuse her. All he said to her was, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're not here." And he said, "I don't accuse you either." Does that mean that she should live that kind of life that she was living? Very immoral life? No. He's just saying, "You're free." But then the great line, "Go your way and sin no more." Stop living like that. Stop living like that. Jesus saw the best in her and gave her the benefit of the doubt. And when you do that for people, they'll pretty much rise to the occasion most of the time. If you encourage them rather than downgrade them, they'll rise to the occasion. I've seen that all my life. The gift of seeing the best in people. The next one, and this is a challenge too, and some of us do it better than others. The gift of listening. The gift of listening. Some of us have the notion that what we have to say is by far the most important. And so someone's sharing something with us or with me, and they're communicating to me, and I'm thinking of my response to the last thing they said. And while I'm thinking about that, they've shared three other sentences, which I haven't heard. And so you have one of these. I've seen that happen a number of times, not only in my life, but watching other people try and communicate. The gift of listening. You see, the tyranny of the urging can capture any one of us, and we need to be aware of that. And James is great here. James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Basically, slow down. That's what we need to do. Slow down. The gift of listening. I find that that's a gift that people actually truly love. I interact with a lot of non-believers, a lot of them. And I express interest in their life. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about your life. Where'd you come from? Are you married? Not married? Do you have kids? And no one asks them those questions. Because they respond to me and they, tell me more about penguins than I needed to know. Because I took an interest. It builds a bridge. One of the people I work with asked me, why do all the young people want to talk to you? I said, well, I guess because I'm interested in them. And that's all it is. It's the gift of listening. The next gift is the gift, and this is tough too for somebody. It's tough. You have to work at this. It's the gift of fun. The gift of fun. Are you fun? Do people want to come over and see you because they know it's going to be fun? How serious do you take yourself? Perhaps we ought to relax and enjoy one another. I think I've shared this before in the past, but I always remember a man who was very stern, very conservative man, and in the church where I was serving, and he came up to me one time, and he actually said this line. He says, "I've watched you with your children, and you actually seem to enjoy them." That's the truth. He says, "How do you do that? How do you have fun with your kids?" And at first, my first reaction is, that's so odd. Maybe he's just being sarcastic. Maybe he's trying to be funny. But I looked in his eye and caught myself, so I didn't give a rebuttal thinking that. And I said, sure, let's get together. And we got together and had lunch. And I just shared some things with him. The gift of fun is so important. We need to give that to each other. Listen to Paul again, Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope. We don't hope, kind of like, oh, Jesus, please come. It's going to please. No, it's joyful. People aren't going to understand our joy. It's not going to make any sense to them. Or this from Paul, same chapter, Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If someone's happy about something, be happy with them. Our response shouldn't be, well, how come that didn't happen for me? But I should be happy for them. Next gift, the gift of letting others give. The gift of letting others give. This is also a tough one for many of us. Insecurity can cause some people to insist on being the giver rather than the receiver. I love Paul's line in Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, something is assumed in Paul's line. He doesn't talk about it. He just gives this directive, but what he assumes is that we will allow our burden to be bared, which means we have to share it. I'm really hurting. Could you pray for me? I'm really dealing with a tough thing. But most of the time, people don't want to share that. And so the church is not able to function as Jesus designed it, to bear one another's burdens. And I always remember when I was growing up, my parents and I would go out to dinner, and there'd be another couple that would come sometimes. And we'd go to a restaurant, and they wouldn't talk about this before, but then the check would come. Have you ever been in a situation where two people argue over the check? No, I'll take it. No, I'll take it. Oh, come on, I'll take it. No, I'll do it. I'm sitting there, I'm just thinking, this is ridiculous. We just had a great time together, had a lot of fun, and now they're arguing, and sometimes they kind of got mad at each other. What was that all about? So just as a warning, if you and I are out to lunch and you say, I'll get it, you get no argument from me. None whatsoever. It's the gift of letting others give. When we let others give to us, they may be giving one of the most important gifts of all. They get to experience the joy of giving. Let's let them do that. Then lastly, and as important as all the rest, the gift of acceptance. This plays a major role in all of our lives. Think of all the things we've done to be accepted. We dress a certain way, we act a certain way, we read a certain book. I mean, you could go on and on and on. Again, Paul, Romans 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now, how did Christ accept us? Unconditionally. There's nowhere in Scripture that it says you have to do certain things in order to be accepted by Jesus Christ. We can't do anything to be accepted by him. But he just accepts us. He accepted that woman caught in adultery. I don't accuse you. But go your way and sin no more. Lead a healthy life. The gift of acceptance. It changed the Christian world. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is where Paul becomes a Christian on the road to Damascus. And then eventually he wants to go to Jerusalem. And he wants to meet all the apostles, wouldn't you? Peter and James and everybody. John. He wants to meet all the apostles. Well, everybody knows that Paul has been putting Christians in prison. And so he tries to get in with them, and they won't accept him. Say, whoa, this is a trick. You're trying to undermine us. You're trying to get in with us so you'll know who the leaders are. And then you're going to arrest everybody. Put us all in prison. Or worse. There's a great line in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 27. It says, but Barnabas comes along, puts his arm around Paul, tells Peter, James, all the guys, says, hey, he knows the Lord. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. This is authentic. This is real. And that man, Paul, has 13 letters in the New Testament. Jesus had some work for him to do. But because of Barnabas, and I certainly understand the fear that the rest of the Christian community had towards Paul, but Barnabas comes along and says, hey, he's okay. Let's accept him. He's truly a believer. The gift of acceptance can set people free to be who God intends them to be. They're accepted as they are. The command we've been given is to love them, not to change them. That's God's responsibility. And he'll do it, and he'll do it really well. Now think for a minute, if you've written these gifts down, which of these gifts do you need to give? And to who? Who do you need to give this gift to? You can just pick one, you can pick all of them. But I challenge you to pick one and say, I'm going to give it to this person. They're not going to know it. You're just going to do it. And also, which of these gifts do you need to receive and from whom? I encourage you to jot that name down, jot that gift down, and pray and ask God if that could become a reality. I'm going to close with a great passage, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. It really encompasses what we celebrate. Paul writes, Titus 2, 11 to 14, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people." Jesus has appeared. Have you been kind of taking note of magazines that have come out this month? Life magazine and several other magazines have special issues on who is Jesus. I'm certainly missing the one on who is Buddha, who is Muhammad, who is anybody else that has any religious claim. They're not there. It's all about Jesus. Brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, which is what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Live in a way that makes God happy. Because if we do that, our experience is happiness, joy. Verse 13, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ," because he's coming again. He came the first time, and he's coming again. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." I love that line because there's a distinct characteristic given about what marks people who follow Jesus. They're eager to do what's good. We do the good thing, whatever it might be. Helping somebody in their house with their groceries. Mowing somebody's lawn for them because they haven't been able to get to it because they've been so busy. We just do it. They come over, "Did you mow my lawn?" "Sure, you've been busy." "Do you think that builds a bridge?" "Yes." We do good. That's what we do. He doesn't say we raise the dead, we levitate in the air, we memorize Leviticus. He doesn't say that. He says we just do good. That's all God wants us to do. Just do good stuff for people. Because that builds bridges. Because somewhere along the line, someone's going to go, why are you like this? There you go. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who questions the faith and hope within you. 1 Peter 3:15. There it is. That's a derivative of what happens when we do good. And that Jesus is creating for himself a people that are his very own. There's a relationship there that goes far beyond sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning. It goes far beyond any kind of religious kind of experience. It is a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the beauty of Christmas. So take some of these gifts. Go before the Lord this week and say, "Lord, who needs the gift of time from me? Who needs the gift of acceptance from me?" Ask yourself these things and say, "Lord, show me." And then become a person eager to do what is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these gifts that you outline in your word. Thank you for these traditions that we can have fun with and enjoy, whether it's the Christmas tree or Santa Claus or whatever it might be. Thank you for the fun that they bring into our lives. But also, Lord, thank you that we can give these gifts that change people's hearts and minds, that help them, encourage them, and that we might be receivers of these gifts from others as well. So, Lord, I just pray that you would bless us all as we're excited about this period, this season during the year. Bless us as we get with friends and family and those that maybe don't know you. May we be those who do good to build that bridge. Thank you for the gifts and traditions we all love. May you be honored through them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.